This is the life. Ever heard that expression? When do you use that expression? Ah, this is the life. Anyone? What's that? You're out fishing. I really believe that some people use that expression when they're out there fishing. They're comfortable in their big chair. We used to fish in 4 people out of a canoe. Eventually, we put pontoons on the sides because 4 people, and it's kind of you're paddling and everything. But when you fish, like some people maybe, or on your nice comfortable chair and you've got your fishing rod, this is the life, right? It's meant to convey this idea of happiness, right? You're content with your current situation, whatever that might be, and it's different for different people. For some people, it might be that they're having a good cup of coffee and reading a book, or maybe a good cup of coffee and talking with a friend, right? Maybe it's for those people that have had the opportunity to sit by the ocean and just watch the waves come in, and there's nothing pressing, and they just say, this is the life. For others, it might be something more extreme, right? Mike Ginter would say, it's that moment when you lift off of a jump with your dirt bike and you're soaring in the air and you go, this is the life. Maybe not the landing part, but there's parts of it. There's other times when the landing is good, because Todd might say when he's flying his airplane up in the air and he goes, this is the life. But Corny says, when Todd lands, this is the life, right? So for everyone, it's a little bit different. Maybe for people that are looking forward to retirement, they're thinking, it's that first day when I retire and I can sleep in and just say, this is the life. Until your wife pokes you in the ribs and says, I got a list for you. Right? Well, regardless of the situation, that expression is meant to say it's a time when we're enjoying. It's meant to convey that, sort of representing a fullness of life. Could it get any better? Life is good. Life is full and rich. Now, we may not always have those experiences, but certainly we strive for that, don't we? To be able to have those times where we just enjoy the richness of life. The expression isn't typically used when we're going through a trial or a temptation or a hardship. That's not the time that we typically say that. But ironically, it's often this is the life moments are born out of those times of difficulty when life can be hard and we've persevered through it. Now, I believe that God very much wants us to have these this is the life moments. And I believe that He actually allows circumstances in our life that sometimes are difficult for this very reason. So when you look at your own life, do you find yourself not having any of these moments? You're not having any this is the life moments. If not, perhaps you need to look and evaluate your life to say, well, how am I handling the difficulties in my life? Am I trusting God through those? Just over a week ago, in the middle of the night, 2:00 in the morning, our son Nathan woke Denise and I up to say, it's leaking water in the hallway downstairs. And Denise jumped out of bed right away, and I kind of stayed there a few moments longer. Because I can assure you, I wasn't saying, this is the life. Home ownership, isn't it great? But I got up, and we kind of got to the bottom of it, and later on, sent someone over who knows something about plumbing. And Jake Clausen came over to fix it, and I was kind of following him around like a little kid that didn't know what to do. And I found myself whistling, and, I don't even realize it. This is a trait I really honestly come by. My dad whistled all the time, and he whistled in good times, and he whistled when things were hard. And so I just have that, and I don't even notice it. But Jake said, you're whistling. Can't be that bad. You're right. It isn't that bad. But anyway, it's that idea that we can get through the difficulties of life depending on God and trusting in Him, and that He actually allows some of these things to happen for our good. Les read verses 12 to 21 in James chapter 1. In the earlier verses 2 to 11, James actually encourages believers to consider it joy when you face difficult times, when you go through hardships and trials. Because a proper response to that type of testing produces perseverance. And James says that perseverance, when it does its work, it helps you to become mature and complete, which is what God wants for you. He wants you to become mature and complete. And he goes on to say, not lacking anything. And I don't know about you, but I think not lacking anything sounds like a pretty good thing. Does that mean that we'll get all the material things in life that we want? No, of course not. Lacking nothing means that we have everything that we need to follow God and to enjoy Him and to experience that richness of life. So now let me go back a little bit. We're talking about James. I'll do a little bit just of a quick review on the book of James. So as you can probably tell, the writer of the book of James is James. But there were several James in the Bible. This one happens to be the half-brother of Jesus. And so you'll recall at one time, James and his brothers didn't even believe in Jesus. But later on, of course, they did come to believe in him. And in fact, James became a pillar, a strength in the local church. We read about that in Acts chapter 15 and Galatians 2. And even in James chapter 1, he starts off the book saying that James, a bondservant of Christ, he's indebted to the Lord Jesus and he's following him. James is one of the earliest writings in the New Testament. It was probably written within 10 years of the time that Jesus was crucified. And it was written to Jewish people who had been scattered from a recent persecution. If you remember in Acts, the persecution of Stephen, and after that time, the church, or the stoning of Stephen, and after that time, the church was persecuted, and they were scattered. And this is kind of during that time. But more importantly to note is that James was written to believers. And it is very important to our understanding and our ability to properly interpret the book of James to understand that he is writing to people who are believers. So there's some other things that you'll note. James was the brother of Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He followed him as a disciple. And so he has ways of speaking that are very similar to Jesus. He uses lots of figures of speech and analogies. He uses imagery from nature, just the way Jesus did, because he's trying to convey his message in a real way to real people so that they'll understand it. He refers to lots of Old Testament books and people. There's many comparisons to the Sermon on the Mount. The purpose. Well, the purpose of James, well, it's part how-to book. It's a part call-to-action book. In terms of how-to, it's James saying how to live faithfully. And yes, even in the midst of hard times. It's also a call to action. There's said to be 54 direct commands. They're called imperatives in the book. These are calls to action for people to live righteously before men. Of course, another theme is the encouragement, as we've already mentioned, to spiritual maturity. Because that should be the desire of each one of us, is to become spiritually mature. God wants us to grow and mature. He wants us to be productive, fruitful Christians. He wants to be able to reward us when we come before Him as believers to give an account for our lives. And because of that, He allows us to go through hard times. Okay, let's go back to verse 12 then, in James chapter 1. Verse 12 says this: blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. There's a lot of stuff packed in that one little verse. So we're going to talk about that one for a little bit. One of the guys that I work with, he works in a different building, but I call him up from time to time. I have to interact with him. And so when he answers the phone, he says, I usually say, hey, how's it going? And I know every time that I ask that question, I know the exact answer that I'm going to get. It's the same every time. Fantastic. He says it just like that. We're close. Every time I ask him, I know I'm going to get that answer. There's another guy at work. He works in our building, and when I walk by him, and I'll say, hey, how's it going? Or how are you doing? He says the same answer every time. He says, if I say, how are you doing? He says, I'm blessed. Every time, it's consistent. Now, I'm not sure if we can honestly say every time we're asked that everything's fantastic. But if we look at our lives and what God has done for us, pretty sure we can say every time someone asks us, I'm blessed. Right? So who is blessed in the context of verse 12 here? Well, the one who has persevered under trial, temptation, hard times, that person is blessed. The one who followed the instruction of James in verses 2 to 11, that person is blessed. The one who has walked by faith through trial, the one who has gone through the fire and come through the other side, still depending on God, still walking with God, that person is blessed. That person will be rewarded with the crown of life. So, what is this crown of life, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's a good question. One thing we can quickly say, that the crown of life is not. The crown of not of life is not talking about receiving eternal life. Okay? Scripture very clearly tells us that eternal life is a free gift of God. Spending eternity in the presence of God is not a reward for our perseverance. Eternal life is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Crown of life is not equated to receiving eternal life. So the next question is, okay, so if it's not that, what is it? Is it some reward that we get now in this life? Or is it some reward that we get in eternity? When the day we die or we're raptured, is that the time that we get this crown of life? And while I firmly believe that we will reap rewards in the life to come, I believe that the context here in James relates primarily to the rewards that we experience here in this life. James is writing to believers to encourage them to endure through difficulties so that they can be mature, complete, righteous, living Christians. He provides encouragement through positive means, through negative means. He teaches that even in the midst of difficulties, we should have an active faith. An active faith that expresses itself in good deeds and righteous living. He warns that if we do not have an active faith, if we fall into sin, we will not be rewarded with the crown of life. In fact, we will face some consequences. What kind of consequences? Well, according to the book of James, it might even be something that leads to premature death. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. I don't believe that everyone who's sick or who has died is because of some reason of sin. That's not what the Bible teaches us. We live in a fallen world where accidents can happen, where there's sickness, where there's disease, where there's death. That's part of the world we live in. It happens to both the faithful and the unfaithful. But on the other hand, the book of James is teaching us that when we consistently turn away from God, don't walk with him, and persist in sin, there's a time where we pay a consequence, and it may be something that leads even to premature death. That can be sometimes even as a result of lifestyle choices that we make in our sin. By contrast, on the positive side, James teaches us that faithful, enduring, persevering believers are blessed with the crown of life. And throughout the book of James, there is a focus on how we can live before each other. Yes, we're supposed to live faithfully before God, but we're also supposed to live faithfully before each other. And he talks about how we should do that and how that affects the quality of our life. So I hope you're starting to get that picture. The book of James filled with all these commands, all these calls to action. They're calls for us to live by faith. It's that how-to manual on living by faith. He does it passionately. He does it with the heart of a pastor who loves the people that he's serving and wants the very best for them. He does it because he wants to save us from wrath in this life, judgment, consequences of living in sin. The whole context of James is how we should live righteous lives and actively live out our faith before each other here on earth. Therefore, the consequences and rewards in this book relate mainly to this life. Consequences in this life and the rewards in this life. So this is the life that can be the motto for those who patiently endure hardship, trusting God, living by faith. It's said from a place of contentment. Not always where everything around us is perfect, but we're in our hearts, we are content, knowing that regardless of our circumstance, we can trust God. He is trustworthy. It is often said from a place on the other side of hardship, when despite our wounds and what we may have lost, we find ourselves closer to God and closer to the ones around us because of what we just went through together, trusting God. That's life. That's the crown of life. That's the richness of life. Finally, he says, and by finally, I don't mean finally I'm getting to the end of my message, but finally I'm getting to the end of verse 12. Okay? So we still got a ways to go. Hang on. But finally, at the end of verse 12, this crown of life is for those who love the Lord. And who are those that love the Lord? Well, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5. Les was talking about 1 John last week. So you know that 1 John is all about testing the quality of our relationship with God. Okay, that's the context. So here we read in 1 John 5, starting at verse 2, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome." That's what it is to love God. It's to walk in obedience before him, before each other. Loving him, being obedient to him, and loving the people around us. And so these trials, these difficulties, temptations in life could all be said to be tests of our love for God and our willingness to walk by faith. Of course, there may be times when, in the midst of those difficult times, we forget that there are opportunities. Because we're mired in the difficulty of the situation and we forget that it's an opportunity to walk with the Lord. We might even become very upset that we as believers should have to endure these difficult times. I mean, we might want to blame God for testing us or even tempting us to step outside of his will. And James anticipates this kind of thinking within his audience. Let's look at verses 13 to 15. It says here, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So while struggling through hard times, we may come to a point where we question God, even blame him for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We may wrongly think that God is somehow tempting us to sin, that he's that God who wants to catch us making a mistake, when just the opposite is true. That is, he allows us to go through trials that we might be faithful, that we might reap the rewards of spiritual maturity and richness of life. James makes it clear that God is not tempted by evil, nor is he the one who tempts us to evil. No, James tells us there's someone else to blame. And that someone is us. We have ourselves to blame. The sin nature in each of us still has this bent towards evil desires. And we can be easily enticed. James uses some vivid imagery to explain what happens next. He says our evil desires are like a woman who conceives. It's not something that just happens innocently on its own. Our evil desire combines with our conscious choice. And instead of putting an end to the desire becomes a mother and gives birth to sin. And then sin, allowed by us to grow and mature, then gives birth to death. And so, to paraphrase from Zane Hodges, he says that death then is the grandchild of sinful lust or desire. It starts, it grows, and it's passed on unless someone stops it. In this progression, we see that death, therefore, is the logical end of sin that is allowed to grow and mature. In other words, it is sin that is unconfessed. It's not repented of. It's not abandoned. James, in the last verse of this book, reaffirms that principle. Let's skip over to James chapter 5. Verses 19 and 20, he says, "My brothers," he's talking to his fellow believers, "if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." When a sinner turns from their sinful living, they effectively turn off the road that can lead to those consequences, including physical death. Paul has some very good news for us. This is a verse that I was very encouraged with, even when I was a young believer. In fact, it was one of the verses when I used as an encouragement, it might be strange, but during my baptism many years ago, I think that would have been in 88 or 89. Again, I'm showing my age. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sure some of you have memorized this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So while God does allow difficulties, trials, temptations in our life, he doesn't give you something where he knows you're going to fail. He says every time, there's a way out because he is faithful. And he wants us to respond in faith as well, being faithful to him. And it's so encouraging, and it was for me as a young believer, to know that he's always giving me a way out. Now, with that encouragement comes some responsibility, because then I can't blame other people. I have responsibility for my sin. God provides a way out. Let's keep going. Verses 16 to 18. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." James' desire is that believers would not be deceived in thinking that God is the tempter of evil. And after explaining the judgment of God for sin, which is allowed to grow and mature, he now goes on to explain the goodness of God. From this ugly picture of sin giving birth to death, we move to this beautiful picture of God choosing to give us birth to life. God is the creator of all things. Everything we see, the universe around us, the sun, the moon, the stars, which move around their orbits, which provide light, cast shadows. But by contrast, James is saying, by contrast to his creation, God doesn't change, move around, shift, cast shadows. He is light. He is pure light. He does everything for his own glory and for our good. Everything truly good is from God. Every right and perfect gift and act of giving is from God above. And of course, the ultimate gift to us is the gift of eternal life, which comes to us from above. James uses the same word, from above, that John used in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him. And he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, or born from above. So all of this shows us again that eternal life is a gift from God. It's not a reward. It's not something that can be earned or worked for. Another commentator by the name of Ronald Blue, he says this, the solution for temptation is to be found in a close relationship with the Father and a constant response to his word. The solution for temptation is to be found in a close relationship with the Father and a constant response to his word. One must rest in the unchangeable Lord of light and rely on his life-giving word of truth. There's no reason why one of God's chosen first fruits or regenerated believers has to yield to temptation. He must learn to resist its deadly force, or he can never grow into the spiritual maturity God desires of his children of light. That was Ron Blue. James has shown us why God allows trials in our lives. He's demonstrated when we are able to faithfully endure these trials, these difficulties, that we are blessed with richness of life and spiritual maturity. And he has warned us of the consequences of not living by faith, but falling to sin. The end result of this is not richness of life. When we fall to sin, when we persist in sin, if that's the thing we endure in, the end result is not richness of life, it's death. So then, practically speaking, how does the book of James help us in our everyday lives? How can we actually live this out? In the next verses, James presents the main points of his letter. And that's what he attempts to answer in the rest of the book of James. We'll just look at it real briefly here now, starting at verse 19. Really, these verses are kind of present the theme that James uses in the rest of the book. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So James reminds us again that that ultimate goal is that we would live that kind of righteous life. He says, if you're going to respond in anger to all these difficulties, it's not going to bring about that righteous life. So I'm going to help you understand what is going to bring about that righteous life. James encourages us as believers not to respond in ways that are outside of God's will for us. We shouldn't respond by falling into the temptation of sin. Rather, we should take the truth that's already been revealed to us, that's given to us, and we should respond in obedience. In so doing, it can save our lives from the deadly consequence of sin. In fact, the word in that last verse, in verse 21, in the version that Les read before, I think it talked about saving your souls. And that's a really misunderstood word in the Bible. Here it's translated, which can save you. The Greek word, I believe, is psuche, and it just is life. People think that it means, oh, this can save my soul, as in for eternal life. Again, that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, I want to save your life, the quality of your life, the richness of your life. Because if you don't rid your lives of all these evil and moral filth, you persist in sin, it will not result in a rich life. And that's what he wants for us. So if you had any, this is the life, moments recently, I hope you have. If not, I hope you've been encouraged by God's word to us through James. The encouragement is that no matter what your circumstance, whatever hardship, God has given you everything that you need to live by faith and to turn hardship into blessing and reward. I want to close by reading a scripture. So this finally is the actual finally of the message. So you can breathe deep now. We're right at the end. Just the previous book, right before James, is Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 11 is that chapter of faith in Hebrews. And we read about the faith of all these different people. And if we're going to look at their lives, they certainly endured a lot of hardships, didn't they? They had to persevere too. On the heels of that comes this passage in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these people of faith that have gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Same word that James uses. This race that's marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured. Same message that we hear from James, right? He says, consider it all joy. And here it says that Jesus had joy. The joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, so that you will endure. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that your word of encouragement that addresses you as sons says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, or when he allows you to go through difficulties, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Experience the richness of life. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again for your great love for us, and that you allow us to go through many different things in life, including things that are hard for us to go through, some things that we say, why would you let us go through this? And yet you give us the strength to go through it. And you want us to walk by faith. Lord, when we are in the midst of those times, would you give us strength? Would you remind us of these words? Would you encourage us through your word and through good friends? That on the other side of it, we could say, oh, this is the life, to know you, to understand who you are and what you've done for us. Give us strength as believers, Lord, to endure, to be of those who would persevere to the end. We know that we can't do this in our own strength, Lord, so we ask you to help us. Go with us now, Lord, as we seek to live faithfully before you and before each other. Pray this in your name. Amen. Have a great day.